All right, we're in a series on 1 John, and we're going to pick it up. If you're new, I want to just kind of tell you a little bit about the book of 1 John, what's happening, where we're at, and we're going to dive right in. We're going to do chapter 2, verses 1 to 6 today. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app, and I give all of your neighbors permission, if you're texting or doing something different than your Bible app, they can lean over and give you one of those. 1 John, he's writing near the end of his life. Scholars tell us that John, who was Jesus' really, really close friend, he's one of the two sons of thunder, James and John. He was the one that Jesus said, son, behold thy mother, mother, behold thy son. He asked John to care for his mom from the cross. And John walked faithfully with Jesus. John was no stranger to difficult things. Many, 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 many of his friends were martyred for their faith. He saw persecution, he saw all kinds of things, and he's writing near the end of his life, and you see this grandparent-like wisdom. There's all these little phrases in the book of 1 John, like, my little children, my beloved, and yet Grandpa, the son of thunder there, he's got hard, hard-hitting things to say. And I want you to see the care and concern as he comes through. I think the book of 1 John, one of the things prompting it, it says in 2:19 that a group of believers have split off, people have come to faith, and there's been some false teachers come along and they believe some stuff that just wasn't healthy and wasn't right and wasn't true. And so John over and over says, you got to walk in the light, and you got to be grounded in the truth, and here's the evidences that you're a Christian. And just look at some of the statements that he said, that he makes. And here's what I was thinking. Man, I see these things, these little lies out there today. I see false teachers promoting this kind of stuff today because it keeps going, if we say, or if someone says, or whoever says, look at in 1:6, if we say, we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So people that claim, oh, no, how I live my life, what I do, the choices I make, God has no... He's not worried about that. It's just all, I'm in a safe place. In 1:8, he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And there's been groups of people who would say, well, once you've experienced the forgiveness of Christ and once that's happened to you, you're just not, there's no sin. And he says, no, that's not right. And you see him correcting things. In 1:10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. In 2:4, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. In 2:6, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. 2:9, whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. In 4:20, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he does not love his brother whom he is. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And so you see John in a grandfatherly, my beloved, my little children, you know, nearing the end of his days, having seen everything he's seen and knowing the stakes, being really, really concerned about setting the truth clearly, plainly in front of people. And this truth, I think Satan doesn't have a whole lot of new tricks, has absolute application to you and to me and to our group and to our lives today. And so I'm just asking that you open up and just ask the Spirit of God to talk to you today as we look into the Word. Last week, Chris preached on walking in the light, and I just wanted to run up to our passage with verses 7 to 9 of chapter 1. It says this, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so John is talking in chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. Listen to it, and then we'll get into it. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but doesn't keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way that he walked. The first thing I see as John is these thoughts all kind of come together talking is, I just called it, don't forget. I need to be reminded a lot. In this last week with a little jet lag, I was making notes on my phone because I would go, like, I couldn't go to another part of the house and I'd forget what I was going for. Anybody have? Okay, anybody have that happen without jet lag? Yeah. And so he starts with kind of this, don't forget, I desire that you live without sin. The desire and the goal, I'm telling you this stuff, I want you to walk in the light. The light just chases the darkness away. The truth exposes the lie. It's like getting up at night, and if you turn the light on, you can see where all the obstacles are and make it without tripping over something or falling. But you try and do it in the dark, and usually you're smashing into something or banging into a door. And he's saying, my desire for you is to live without sin. Now, I sat down and did a Bobism. This is not complete in any way. I should be completely on the stool when I tell you this, because this is just me. But here's what I boiled it down to for me. Sin is a refusal to follow God's law or to submit to his will. In essence, in me, it's a rebellion or insubordination. It's when I know better but choose not to. I know what he desires, but my desires override his. It's not a submission to the will of God and the commands of God. Now, there's mistakes. Mistakes are a little bit different, and there's different types of sin, and we can get in, and you're going like, well, that's an incomplete definition. You're right. But just for the purposes of our talk today, his desire is that you live without sin, that you live fully within the will of God, understanding the commands of God, walking in a way that blesses you and that brings righteousness. And in 1 John 3:4, it says this. We'll get to this verse in a few weeks. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. And so I want you to see that the truth, he's writing these things down, will expose the lies and expose where we'll be deceived, that the light will shine in the darkness, and that his desire for us is to live without sin, to see it, to avoid it, to stay away from it. But then he says this really clearly. He says, I'm writing you these things so that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin. He's pretty aware that we're human beings and that we have a rebellious spirit and that God is sanctifying us. He's causing us to live out positionally or experientially where we already are positionally in Christ. And he says, when sin is revealed, remember this. Now, don't forget verse 9 that I started with. We confess our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The first thing to do when the Holy Spirit says, hey, you sinned, is to confess. The second thing he talks about is that we have an advocate. He says, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, the literal interpretation of advocate is somebody in your place or beside you. Here's what I'm going to try and do. I like this illustration, but it could fall apart on me. So if it does, just realize I'm crazy. And let's picture a courtroom for a minute. Who likes those courtroom drama shows? Anybody? So you know that there's about four people that we need to have in the courtroom for the thing to go ahead. First, you need the judge. And so if you just picture it, you've got God, the Father, sitting as the judge, the creator of everything, righteous, all-powerful, all-knowing. And it says in Hebrews 9:27 that we're going to die and after that face judgment, that all of us will give an account for our days that will stand before God. It don't blame the messenger. That's what it says. And so God is the judge, and we like to think of all the different attributes of God. In fact, we like to focus on some, like his mercy and his long-suffering and his love. All of that is true. But you can't read the Bible without knowing that God is a God of wrath and that he absolutely despises sin and unrighteousness, that his holiness and his justice needs to be satisfied. And you know, if you want to go to Proverbs 6, you could read that he's a holy God and he hates sin. And so that's a real bummer, because if that's the judge, you've drawn the short straw if why you're there is because you're guilty. Who else do we need in the room? Well, we need the prosecutor. And I say that's Satan the accuser, right? Just picture him walking in with a big file folder of a bunch of stuff that you thought was hidden, of a bunch of sin that you have in your life. He's carefully laid traps. He's deceived you here and there that morally you could go down this road. Or, you know what, you can do this and get away with it. God wasn't really serious about that. And, oh, you know, it's okay. And then comes the time when the Holy Spirit shows up and you realize, I have been in sin. I'm not living up to the commandments of God. You read the word and it just bounces out at you and go, oh no, what am I going to do? I'm guilty. He's standing there, and if you want to look at Revelation, it'd be chapter 10, verse 12. It talks about how he's the accuser of the brethren. Some of what he's chucking at you is true, but lots of it is, or isn't true, but lots of it is. He's the father of all lies. And he wants to get you in that trap, and he wants to stand you up. And he wants to say they are worthy of absolute punishment, of your wrath being poured out eternally upon them because they're guilty. And I have the evidence. And you might think, yeah, come on, Bob. In your little illustration here, surely the judge would take my good things and my bad things. But the judge is there to take the law and go, are you righteous or unrighteous? Are you guilty or not guilty? So you've got the judge and you've got the prosecutor and he's got all the evidence, and then you've got you. And you've got one thing you can do, and that's to confess, and that's to plead guilty. Yep. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So John says, remember when you sin, when you get to that confess thing, he says, you have an advocate. Now you've got your defense lawyer. Jesus, stand. You think the thing's over, the trial's done, right? The accusation's been made, and you've fessed up. And Jesus stands up, and he's got a file folder. And he starts to pull things out. It's Jesus the righteous. Jesus the one seated at the right hand of the Father. Saying, Father, I'd like to show you something. So we get to this word. Is you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation really means the holy law of God, the anger, the wrath, all of it is satisfied. And Jesus starts to give pictures out of the cross. I have an exhibit to enter. While the guilt is acknowledged, the payment for this sin is made. I, Jesus, went in their place, willingly. I was righteous. I was without sin. And I bore their punishment for what they've done personally. And God the Father looks and he says, this is paid in full. Propitiation. And it says, not just for you. The penalty's been applied, forgiveness has been extended. But for the world, and I put this in my notes, what John is really driving at, I think, is when you understand this and have experienced this, and when you know what this is about, the very idea that you would claim this grace is cheap. I mean, you've just been given a second chance. You were done. You were dead to rights. You deserved this. It was. And Jesus said, no, I'm going to pay it for you. He says, not just for you, but for the whole world. I like how it says that. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And there's this, Romans 10:9 says, anyone who upon understanding who Jesus was and what God's plan was, confesses with their mouth and believes in their heart will be saved. And it tells us in Scripture that God wishes that none perish, and that you're to be this witness, this evidence of the love of God and the work of God, and that you're to be set free, and this is to happen for you. And so John says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you that you might not sin, like walk in the light and absorb these. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sin of the whole world. He goes on to say, there will be an evidence in you. This is your reality. Let me read it for you. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Everyone who says, I know him, but doesn't keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Wow. He says, he starts with this word, and by this we know. Now I got to stop here. You guys have heard me do this lots. In the Greek, four levels of the word know, right? So I'm going to pick on airplanes because we're at an airbase. I can tell you that an airplane flies. Do you know it? Sort of. I told you, right? If you believe me. Then I can tell you the physics behind, well, not me, but I'll get somebody really smart. There's some guys here. Tell you thrust and lift and yada, yada, yada. And they'll explain the whole deal to you, why an airplane flies. And now you not only know a fact, but you know how that fact happens. Third level. We'll go outside at just the right time, and we'll watch them come over to land, and you'll see an airplane in the air. Now it's indisputable. Not only do you know that it happens, you know why it happens, you've watched it happen, but have you flown? No. Fourth level of the word no. When you get in a plane, and you leave the ground, and you experience flying. So he says this, and by this we know that we have come to know him, right? Not just information about it, not just seeing some other people who have explained it, not just getting the facts about how it is we have relationship with God, but actually receiving, confessing, and believing in our hearts and having God do a new heart in us. John says there'll be a behavioral change that'll happen. You're going to get a new heart. You're going to realize the cost of what God has done for you. You cannot claim to have experienced this and have really understood it. Now, lots of people can claim that, you know what, I was scared to death, and somebody told me I could just pray this prayer, and I'm in, and it's good. And I prayed this prayer, so I'm good, and I'm not just going to have this faith thing affect my choices with my time and my money and my sexuality and how I live my life. This is good enough for me. And John's saying, hey, there's no way, no way. If you understood experience, you got this new heart, you went through this, that you can believe that. He's saying you can't claim to have experienced it and treat the commandments of God like a buffet that we pull up to. Ooh, that looks good. I understand. Ugh. I don't like that one. Because it's hypocritical. It's not authentic. It's not true. And so he says, if you make no effort to align your life with belief, you're a liar. What you're saying are just words. Whoever says I know him but doesn't keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Oh. Sons of Thunder John. Does that like land a little bit in your soul? Like, like, oh, must be really fun for the pastor to prepare this message. It says it further on in 1 John, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Okay? You need to hear this. His commandments are not burdensome. So we got strong language from a son of thunder. He is like calling it out. Grandpa is putting it on the line. He says, if somebody claims this and there's no behavioral change and there's no effort, they're a liar, the truth isn't in them, their claims should be rejected. You don't know God. You know about God. But he goes on to say assurances and blessing are found really, really simply. Because this causes lots of you to go, well, what about me? What are the evidences? Like, I'm far from perfect and I have my days and I've made my mistakes. And don't forget, he's just said in the same little talk, if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sin, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He washes you clean. He makes you new. He invites you into relationship. You have an advocate. It's all good. And then he says, here's some assurances. It says, whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. You know, it's just simply striving to keep in God's word. The Holy Spirit is available. We're not alone. It's not about what you do, and it's not about watching every behavior. But it says everything you need will be provided, that this blessing can be totally found. Just starting to know what's in his word and keep it, making choices around his commandments. Well, thirdly, he says, walk as Jesus walked. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Key word here, abide. Now, great imagery. This is John drawing back on the Gospel of John and the words of Jesus. So, you know, don't lose this, that John is talking with Jesus. He's there when Jesus is teaching. I mean, he's there at the cross. He's there as the miracles happen. He's seen his buddies martyred. And he remembers what Jesus said, and here's what he says in John 15, 1-5. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already, you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Simply put, I heard someone say it in the whole of First John, that he talks about three evidences of authentic faith. And the first is belief, that you're confessing and putting God in the right place. The second is behavior, that this new heart starts to grow in you and you just start to align your life and make choices based on what Jesus says brings blessing. And because he's given you the second chance, because he's redeemed you, because you really get it, this is what he did for me. You can't just look at that and walk away and do your own thing. You can't just be selfish with your life, that your behavior begins to change. Your choices begin to reflect the heart of God. And in that, the third one would be belonging. And next week we're going to talk about this. We're going to talk about you cannot hate your brother and have huge difficulties with other people and claim that you and God are square and good. Like the whole issue of forgiveness and love, and we're going to tear into some of that next week. How many people are coming back? You know, I shouldn't have told you that. Man. You know, I'm just encouraging you, abide in Christ. John's saying, hey, you know what? We had some false teachers come through. We had a group split off and go over here. There's a whole bunch of this teaching that got a little wacky. These days you can just get on the internet and find anybody that'll agree with just about any kind of craziness that you can come up with. And he's going, let me be just straight with you. Let me be completely clear. Walk in the light, abide in Christ, pursue. And there'll be some evidences in your belief and how you deal with confession of sin, in your behavior, and how you treat the importance and the preeminence of the promises of God, and in your belonging, how you're doing life together. And then he says walk as Jesus watched. I like the idea that walking is an intentional movement. You have to get off the couch. That it requires you to investigate how Jesus walked. Now, has anybody ever done this? Taken a journal and gone through the life of Jesus, reading through the Gospels and gone, how did he handle disappointment with his friends? I mean, he was betrayed in unbelievable ways. How did he handle family conflict? How did he handle it when he was unjustly or unfairly attacked? When they plotted to come after him? How did he respond to temptation? What happened when he was tired? You know what? You begin to learn patterns, things, ways to go to the Father. It just says, walk as Jesus walked, abide in Christ. And then allow the Holy Spirit to enable you. Well, let's ask the big question. I'm going too long. So what? Hey, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus like that, Romans 10 is so awesome because it says, once God kind of pulls the blinders back, once you see that I'm a sinner and I'm not holy and I need, there's a problem with relationship with a holy, just God. And I want that for me. It says you can believe in your heart and confess with your mouth and you shall be saved. Sin can be dealt with, folks. If you have made lip service commitment to God and you're looking at your life today and you're going, John is scaring me deeply. My walk with Jesus has been largely showing up once in a while and claiming that I prayed a prayer on this day. But if I was honest, his commandments and my submission in my life and my participation with him, man, he just doesn't factor in my decision. And over and over and over, Scripture said, if you love me, keep my commandments and abide in me. And that these things are important. It's not that you earn your salvation. It's that when you have it, you recognize the value and the cost and respond to it. I want you to know that if the Spirit of God is just even talking to you this morning, it's as simple as this. I mean, you can just respond to Him. Jesus, forgive me. I see it. You can make the decision in your mind to tell somebody that you trust. And you can just confess, right? Man, I've been doing this. I need to change what I'm doing. Grandpa John's words. Man, they're reminding me of something. And that repentance comes with an acceptance that Jesus is our advocate and our propitiation. That he will remove your sin as far as the east is from the west, never remembered against you again. This is not a penalty you have to pay. You can leave here with a lightness of heart and a freedom of movement and a renewal of God that you never dreamt was possible. Secondly, we know that there's those of you that haven't made a decision for Christ yet, and that's okay. Keep journeying towards Jesus. He'll show you. But for those of you that have made a commitment of faith, Grandpa John is giving us the goods here. And he's prompted by the Spirit of God. This is the inspired Word of God. And I got to tell you, Jesus says it in the Gospel of John twice. Chapter 14, verses 15 and verse 21. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now, just so that I'm clear, you in your own power do not have what it takes to fully live up to and keep all of the commandments that are in Scripture. Did you know that? That the best of your intentions to do it isn't going to be enough. But as you endeavor to walk as Jesus walked, and you endeavor to do it, listen to what it says. As you make this decision that I'm going to find those commands, I'm going to choose them, I'm going to choose to do the right thing, listen to what it says in 2 Peter. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine natures, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Hear what it says. His divine nature, that new life he put in you, empowered by the Holy Spirit, equipped by gifts, emboldened and encouraged by the body of faith, you can begin everything you need for a life of godliness. He has available to you. You do not have to live in a cycle of sin and defeat. Well, Grandpa John has been speaking to me, and I hope he's been speaking to you. The last thing I would want you to do, I'm going to pray for you, the team's going to come, we're going to sing, is to leave discouraged, unless, of course, you're willfully choosing to walk in sin. That you're here and you think you're somehow okay because you prayed a prayer sometime, and that you're making life decisions to go against what you know God wants for you, going, it's covered. John is pretty clear that you perhaps are deceived and there's a big lie in there, and you maybe should go away disturbed. Because I'm going to stand before God and he's going to say, hey Bob, I put you in the pulpit and I gave you these people to pastor and shepherd. You didn't tell them the truth for fear they'd be angry with you. And I'm more scared of him than I am of you. So I plead with you, not out of fear, not out of guilt, not out of anything, but out of a response to what God has done for us and the propitiation for our sin, that you would turn and be part of confessing, choosing, and then being obedient every day, abiding in Christ, and watching that life grow. Let me pray for you. Lord, thank you for the Word. It is sharp and active and powerful. And thank you that you take flawed people like me and you just speak. And so, Holy Spirit, I just ask that you take truth to heart and you do the work that needs to be done, and that we leave encouraged by a God who advocates for us, who's made propitiation for us, and that we leave clear, Lord, that our actions are important and our choices matter, and that you've called us to something. And so, Father, continue to draw us on this journey and bless these, my friends. In your name we pray. Amen.